There we go. Hitting the record button. Let's try that again. Coming to you live. Now, Edward Alexander Crowley, who later went by the name of Aleister Crowley, born in October 1875, died 1st of December 1947. This is the Wikipedia article, and just some of the information I'm going to pull from it. He was an English occultist, philosopher, ceremonial magician, poet, painter, novelist, and mountaineer. And you would say, why does he need to be a mountaineer? It has everything to do with something that I found out yesterday. And even on my day off yesterday, we shut the office down. I stayed home yesterday, but even at home yesterday, I'm studying. And I was reading this article about him and the things that he did and so on. And I thought, well, this would be a good PMO. But why was he a mountaineer? And it has to do with... Let me see if I can put something on the screen for you to look at. That's right. Come on, get up there. Do it right. Images.google.com. Okay, here we do. Axis Mundi. Axis Mundi. Get a load of this, okay? This, and believe it or not, this is important. Here, the Axis Mundi is referred to as like the navel of the earth or the center of the earth. And it is the access to heaven and also to the lower worlds. Sometimes it is rendered as a tree, like in here. You have the Axis Mundi, the navel of the earth, like the belly button of the earth, the center of the earth, and the place at which heaven and earth connect. Now, can you think of some scripture in the back of your mind where something from heaven connects with something on the earth? Now, before you say Genesis 6, before you say that, I didn't say it had to be evil. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to join us who are heavenly minded with Him who is heaven itself for all of eternity. I mean, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 were saying. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, that's what it means. Now, can you think of a story in the Bible where somebody was, they went to sleep, and all of a sudden they were dreaming. And they were dreaming that something from heaven lowered down to the earth. And you have angels coming down and going back up and coming down and going back up. That right there is an axis mundi. It is a connection or a joining together with the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And like I said, we have the illustration in the scripture of Christ, who is the one who will descend down from heaven to earth once again. We shall meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, somebody say amen. I can't do it because my iPad's not ready yet. But say amen, because that's exactly what's going to happen. However, for every good and holy and rightful work that God has, the devil's got a different stupid one. Let's see here. Here's a picture of the Axis Mundi. Integre Naturae Speculum Artistic Imago. I don't know what that means. But I recognize here the four letters of the Tetragrammaton. Yod, He, Vav, He. They actually believe that they're going to connect man through a goddess. Are you catching this? Through a goddess. And we will be one with God. So, does that make you understand a little bit more about why the Roman Catholic system has to worship Mary in exactly a certain way? They revere Mary. They worship her. Don't let any Catholic tell you, we don't worship Mary. That's silly. We revere her and we pray to her, statue and stuff. But we don't worship her. Yeah, that's exactly what you just said, though. You worship Mary. And I want you to think about that. Mary is considered in the other, the other religious doctrines and teachings that were around at the beginning of the 20th century, on through the 20th century, now into the 21st century. All of those religions basically had the gateway to heaven, or a way to heaven, as being this woman. I read for you a book. It's been a while. Christina's working on the book now. She's typing up all the relevant speeches and things that Chris Bledsoe had. And when he finally got to a place where he believed he saw this bull running toward him, and it was basically going to run over him and kill him, and he didn't really understand, he didn't know where to turn, where to go, all of a sudden a lady dressed in white, blonde hair, I don't know exactly how she did it, but she stopped the bull from running into Chris Bledsoe. And now Chris Bledsoe is going to pay homage to this woman. And he's going to call her the Lady. He's going to call her the Redeemer. That basically she's the Savior. And later on, when she appeared to him, to Chris Bledsoe, that's how that idea came about, that she was the goddess, that the things that she said and taught mattered, okay, and they were part of this new salvation thing. And a lot of people are falling into that. Talk to our good friend, our good friend, Lordson Rock. Yeah. Talk to Lordson Rock about whether or not the female deity, I think it's, I don't think it's Shiva. I think it's Shakti. Yeah, it's Shakti. And see what role Shakti plays in the, basically the idea of salvation and whether or not you get to, well, they don't, I don't know, they don't believe you go to heaven right away. They believe that you go to a place and you're transferred over to becoming a goat or a lamb or something like that. Just living out in the street, that's your salvation. Right there. And that's why they don't kill them. They don't kill them. They don't slaughter them. That could be your great uncle. He's a god. Okay. And you don't want that on your conscience, do you? Well, no. All right. So anyway, Bledsoe sees this woman and she tells him that she's the one who's running the show on all the UFO stuff. She's not the only one who she has made an appearance to. As I've read other books, there are other accounts whereby even children have had this childish encounter with a quote-unquote child entity that was of the female nature. And all of a sudden now you have all these children that believe in this stuff, that they are the space brothers. They're there to save us and take us to a new world and all that stuff. And, I could rant on that for hours and hours and hours on end. But anyway, the Axis Mundi, let me put this picture up here. You see, it's the idea that the leaves, they're reaching up into heaven. The trunk of the tree and the roots, well, they reach down into the earth. And so what is a tree to do? If it's going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell, what is a tree to do? Well, it basically dies, falls over and dies, and is part of the reincarnation cycle. Oh, I got a neat video that I borrowed from somebody's video production. Let me see if I can find it here. Let's see, that's Dropbox. No, that's not in the Dropbox. It's not there. It's there. It is here. That's where it would be. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, you're going to like this one as soon as it downloads. It's a really cool thing of reincarnation. Notice that sideways eight. Notice that. Okay. Now you had the Fibonacci swirl. And apparently these people had a prescription thing. Whoever made this video, if you hooked into their subscription thing, you could get whatever copy of the book or whatever that these graphics came from. They were talking about the Tibetan Book of the Dead. And it was talking about reincarnation. Which Crowley believed in. Based on these powerful and ancient belief systems. This mountain here plays a part in that. That's why I mentioned earlier that Aleister Crowley was a mountaineer.
And indeed,
he learned to climb rocks. And
in his book,
here we have a book.
Many different
here we go. Play it again, Sam. I just think that's cool looking. I'm going to play it again.
Religions from around the earth believe in the process of many different religions from around
the earth
believe in the process of reincarnation. Many different religions.
It's the whole idea of reincarnation. And that sideways eight symbol, when you see that symbol, they say it is a symbol for man's resurrection, so on and so on. There is a story from the Skinwalker Ranch that Robert Bigelow and a couple other scientists and people had a top NASA scientist, and they had taken them out to the ranch, the Skinwalker Ranch, to try to see if any of the UFO phenomenon or any of the other paranormal phenomenon would take place. And they went into an area of the ranch where there's two old houses, and they're still standing there. And but while they were in one of those houses, this top NASA scientist who Robert Bigelow and others had brought there so that they could maybe catch some sort of occult paranormal thing taking place, while this NASA scientist is standing there and everybody's talking, all of a sudden, let me put it back up on the screen here, this symbol appears.
Many different religions.
And what it's doing is, this is called the cycle of life. But it's not just the cycle of life, like old men die, but they've passed their genes down to a younger generation, and the younger generation rises up, and they play their part. They produce people, and they've contributed to the world's population, and then they die, but they're going to get to come back, you know, if they lived a good life. It's works. It's what it is. But that's the idea behind reincarnation, is that if you do enough good works and learn how to meditate properly, why, then, you know, you're going to be a good person coming back in the next life. And the idea of it in motion, this person that's coming out of that could very well be the same person that went into that cycle of life and death. Man, oh man. So, you know, to me, it's just it's a messed up religion. And I feel bad for anybody who believes in it, who has fallen into that. I feel sorry for you. And that probably made you mad. I don't want anybody feeling sorry for me. Well, I had a guy say that at MUFON a couple years ago. He used to be a Baptist minister, and until he learned the truth. And I said, what truth was that? And he commenced to talking about how there were ghost chasers there at MUFON, and they were only interested in money or things like that. And there was just a bunch of naysayers at MUFON who maybe at one time had a Christian background, but because of their UFO experience or their paranormal experience, that kind of just took the wind completely out of their sails. and it left them wondering. And unfortunately, lots have left and changed over to the other side. All right, Aleister Crowley. There is another picture of him that I wanted you to see that I think tells... How do you spell his name? I-F-T-R... O-W-L-E... Aleister Crowley. There's one picture of him amongst hundreds of pictures. I mean, this guy was wicked. He was very, very wicked. Here it is. I'll put that up on the screen for you. Right here, Aleister Crowley. And it's like one of those magazine cutout pieces of art or whatever. Somebody cut out a picture of him from a book or something like that, and they glued it onto paper, and someone took a photograph of it, and that was their artwork. But he shows up here on the Beatles album, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. And Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, very, very, I'm going to say very powerful music on this thing. And I have not listened to the whole album. But apparently some very powerful music. Because Don McLean used this album in the imagery that he was trying to paint in the song American Pie. He kept talking about the, the marching band, because the Beatles are all dressed up as marching bands. The marching band came out on the field or something like that. And there's several references to this particular album put in there by Don McLean. Now, I don't know if Don McLean was of the notion that Crowley was on this album cover. I don't know if he was or not. But there sure is a lot of references to the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album by the Beatheads, all right? So the Beatles put him on here to show these are the people that, according to the Beatles, had an influence in their belief system, in their life, in their lifestyle, and you already have, Ringo's, George Harrison's dead. John Lennon's dead. Did Ringo die? I don't remember if Ringo died or not. Paul McCartney's still alive. But I'm assuming that pretty much all four of these guys are destined for the wrong place when they die. Aleister Crowley. This is from, again, Wikipedia. He founded the religion of Thelema, identifying himself as the prophet entrusted with guiding humanity. He doesn't just want to reach out to a few people. He wants to guide humanity itself, which is a lot of guidance. It's a lot of people. He was a poet, painter, novelist, and mountaineer. He founded the religion of Thelema, identifying himself as the prophet entrusted with guiding humanity into the aeon of Horus in the early 20th century, a prolific writer, he published widely over the course of his life. Comes from a wealthy family in Warwickshire, England. His parents were Christian. Imagine that. Another hater of Jesus Christ who was born into a family who at one time, or maybe still did, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? He rejected his parents' fundamentalist Christian Plymouth Brethren faith to pursue an interest in Western esotericism. Esoteric means secret. It's like the copy of Morals and Dogma that I have. Where is it? I don't see it. But at the very beginning of it, it says esoteric book. To be turned in upon the death of a Mason, along with any other books that he might have concerning Masonry. They don't want very much of that, of the contents of Morals and Dogma out there. They just don't want it out there. Let's see here. He's the prophet entrusted with guiding humanity into the aeon of Horus. Who was Horus? Horus was part of the Egyptian, what we call the Egyptian Trinity. You have Horus, who is the sun. You have the sun, who is, Osiris is the sun. Isis is the moon. And the idea is that Isis and Osiris join together, and the child that they have is Osiris. Okay? There's a lot of graphics on it, and I actually have them in a PowerPoint that I'm working on my computer. But I'm not ready to release them yet. Born to wealthy family, already read that. They were Plymouth Brethren. Which I'm not sure. I think the Plymouth Brethren were 5-point Calvinists. But he had an interest, Crowley had an interest in Western esotericism. He was educated at Trinity College at the University of Cambridge, educated at Trinity College. Already read that, where he focuses his attentions on mountaineering and poetry. Now, I read that again. The reason why he's wanting and practicing mountaineering is that graphic that I showed you earlier. Let's see if I can back it up and see it here. Of the Axis Mundi. In parts, in some belief systems, it's a tree. In other belief systems, it's a mountain. The mountain joins heaven and earth. So whenever you have, think of people, the high places that are mentioned in the Bible. There you have exactly what those high places were for. They joined what was up here with what was down here. It was joined together, and under certain rituals, you have women who are now going to give birth to some, you know, divine being or so on. And so the idea is that there is a mountain in Tibet. I'm trying to remember the name of it. I can't. Oh, you know what? I think this is it. I want you to take a look at this picture. This picture could pass for a nativity scene from an Indian perspective. Could it not? Be honest. In fact, it's a picture of, I think this might be Brahma. This might be Shakti or some other feminine diva in Indian mythology. And here you have the sacred child who's just been born. You have the animals around. You have the leopard skin, so on and so on. And you have all of these people, kings and whatnot. They're all down here in awe and admiration. You have the common people, the poor people. They're down here bowing. They are in obeisance to this child. You have, let's see here, Ganesha, the elephant god. You have, what is it? The monkey god. Garuda? Garuda or something like that. The monkey god. He's paying homage. And there's not very many people, different types of people represented here. But it's enough to point out, to say, that these people are actually worshiping and adoring what's going to amount to be their Savior. Isn't that something? Now, how do I get out of this? I don't remember how to get out of it. Oh, maybe I do that. That's what you do. All right, so anyway, back to Mr. Crowley here. Crowley wrote several books. The Book of the Law, which was the sacred text that served as the basis for Thelema, announcing the start of the Aeon of Horus, the age of Horus. Remember, you had the Holy Trinity family there. You had Brahma, or Osiris, that was Egyptian, pretty much, as the sun god. You had Shiva, or not Shiva, but Shakti, and any other female deity, as the goddess mother who brings life into the world. You understand that she's giving birth and bringing life into the world and so on. And then you have the child, which is Horus. And they're wanting to form the, the Aeon of Horus rituals. And they want to introduce humanity into that so that everybody would know that we're about to enter into a new age. It rhymes with sewage. Let's see here. Book of the Law. After the unsuccessful Kanchenjunga expedition and a visit to India and China, Crowley returned to Britain, where he attracted attention as a prolific author of poetry, novels, and occult literature. In 1907, he and George Cecil Jones, because that's how you say it in Britain, Cecil, co-founded an esoteric order called the AA. Oh, I wish I had my buttons ready. The AA. And each A is followed by three dots in a triangle. To me, that's interesting. Because there is a heavy presence, sightings of UFOs that are in a triangle mode, I guess it was, where you have a light here, a light here, and a light here, in a perfect triangle. They've got a name for it, a TR-3B. But apparently there has been a lot of sightings of this TR-3B, and for some reason that triangular figure. Let me get into what I think that means. Okay. In Genesis chapter 3, actually we could go back to the third day of creation. Let's see here. The second day and the third day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit. Let's see. Yeah, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought them forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind. Let's see here. And it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we go to Genesis 3. We've established this number 3 with a tree that God planted. We know that God planted two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you were to take just a wild guess, just out of the blue, would you say that Mr. Crowley has more to do with the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Or would you say that he is represent? What did I just say? Anyway, let me move on. In Genesis chapter 3. Oh, okay, it's Crowley. Which one do you think he represents? Tree of knowledge, good and evil, or the tree of life? Believe it or not, in many cases, like with Jewish Kabbalah, they will say that their Kabbalah system is based upon the tree of life. But when you actually start looking into it, it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is nowhere near the tree of life, okay? Probably because it is absent of the Word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And she should have shut up right there. She should have went, up. Not saying no more. But she kept on going. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And she should have stopped there too. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the woman, and the serpent said unto the woman, you know what the woman has just done? The woman, remember in typology world, women will represent types of either a good, true church, or they will represent a type of a harlot church. And you should be able to tell which is which. You should be able to. Listen to what is being said by that church. Listen to how the minister or the youth minister or somebody will say, we have got to be out doing this, and we must be out doing this, and our lives depend on it. And you can really show your salvation by going out and doing this, and by coming in on Saturday, not the evil Sunday, and you can really show your love for God by honoring Him on the Sabbath day. You can honor. Oh, here we go. Here we go. I've heard preachers preach this. It don't take me much to figure out if somebody's born again or not. All I gotta do is take a look at their clothes. And I tell you, if that men are wearing them hippie pants, and men are wearing them short shorts, and men are going around and wearing cut up blue jeans and all this stuff, and women walking around in a pair of slacks, and women not having a proper dress on, and a woman's hair, and they look at everything that can be external. Now, I am not against at all a woman looking as feminine as possible. I am not against men having, you never see me with long hair. My wife gave me a haircut the other day, and I'm going to have her give me one just before I leave for Kenya. Because I just don't like it. Does not nature itself teach me it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Yeah, it's a shame. Not a sin. It's a shame. When you make wearing long hair a sin, that's where you've lost it right there. These are just examples. What, you got yourself a TV? Well, I'll tell you what. They ain't nobody ever walked into the gates of pearl and walked streets of gold with a TV remote in their hand. I've heard preaching like that. Now, again, I get the idea that there are things that no Christian family should watch. None of them. And it doesn't just limit itself to, you know, the what was it? Did we have 8 channels back in 1980? At the most, 10 channels in 1980. And so naturally, things were repeated. Things were wrong. We watched it the first time, then we watched it again, and so on. And now we have an explosion. We have hundreds of stations to choose from. And there are things on there that should not be seen. Things on there that should not be viewed by people who say they're born again. Doesn't get any simpler than that. And if you find yourself watching things that you shouldn't watch, or viewing things you shouldn't view, or seeing things online that you shouldn't see, you need to get that under the blood. You need to, if you know of somebody you can trust, seek them out and ask them to help you work through this. And God can help you. I promise you He can. Okay? But just to say that because someone has a television that they're not going to heaven, that's not what God said. That's not what grace is, people. It's not. It has nothing to do with grace. I know about grace. I know just how unmerited God's faithfulness is to me. So, let me just say this. Just as wrong as it is for Aleister Crowley and his religion to demand out of its followers a certain respect for evil spirits and making sure that you do and perform what these spirits are telling you to do, and obeying that, it could be said that it's the same way when you have an overbearing church or an overbearing pastor, and they're constantly, it's like they know no other. I had no intention on talking about this today. But it's like that they don't know of any other thing to preach about other than what everybody's wearing that day. Or, what'd you watch on TV today? And it's almost like the preacher should be allowed to go in your house and sift through all your stuff and get to say to you, you've got this, you need to get rid of this, or I tell you what, I seriously doubt your salvation. I've heard preachers say that simply because somebody had a TV and it had such and such station on it. And again, there's things you should watch, things you shouldn't listen to. One of them might be me one of these days. Oh, Mr. Crowley, how did I get off on that? But it basically is, let me say this. Crowley got his start. He was contacted by a supernatural entity named Iwas, who provided him with, get this, here's Crowley's first book. You know what it's called? The Book of the Law. Let me guess. The Book of the Law was a sacred text that served as the basis for Thelema, announcing the start of the Aeon of Horus. The books declared that its followers said, or that its followers should, quote, do what thou wilt and seek to align thyself with their true will through the practice of ceremonial magic, unquote. Man, oh man. Okay, here we go. More about Aleister Crowley and evil spirits. Let me finish reading this. In Genesis 3. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That was an absolute, direct contradiction of God's word. God said, ye shall surely die. He said it in no uncertain terms. Ye shall surely die. And the devil just lied to her. Eat this, go ahead and eat this fruit. You're not going to die. Don't worry about it. Hey, I got your back. I'll take care of anything, any disease that could come along, I'll take care of it. And she trusted in that. So then, for God doth know in the day thee hereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that is right there, in my humble opinion, that right there is, or was, the drawing point that really, really established in Eve's heart. You know what? I think I will. I think I'll take a bite is what I'll do. And so we know the story. She did. And then she gave to her husband. He did eat. And we know the rest is history. Let's see here. Crowley gained widespread notoriety during his lifetime, being a drug. Write this down. Three things that made Crowley one of the most powerful magicians that there was. Now, this guy had real power. It came by way of spirits. But he had real power. Let's see here. Crowley gained widespread notoriety during his lifetime being a drug user. Number one. Folks, let me say this. Let me type some things in here. Do you think this word here, do you think that word is important to God, sober or sobriety? For I say through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The next verse, 5:13, 2 Corinthians 5:13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's exactly, look at this. For ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Why? For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think it matters to God that you're sober? Spiritually sober? Physically sober? Do you think that matters to God? I guarantee you it does. A bishop. Now think of your pastor. Now, in some cases, it's not me, and that's fine. Even if it is me. It's a big responsibility. Heavy responsibility. That I not only maintain sobriety physically, but that I maintain it spiritually. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. Amen. He's given to hospitality. He's apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. God says it's important to be sober. He says, let's see here. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And this has everything to do with biblical sobriety. Everything to do with it. So, the three things. Number one, being a drug user. Get ready for this one. Number two, a bisexual. No, I didn't say bicyclist. Okay, you misheard me. A bisexual. Which means that Crowley might wake up one day and say, you know, I think I want me a man. And then maybe another day he'll say, I think I want me a woman. And of course, there's probably some days he would say, I think I want both of them. Folks, that is perverted before God. It's wrong in the eyes of God. God doesn't allow for it. He won't put up with it. And it makes me wonder how many pastors. The one I told you about at the beginning of, I think it was last year, the pastor and his wife, they had been married for a while, had a few kids. They had them one of these seeker-friendly praise and worship band churches. He always come to church with his shirt untucked. His pants were ripped open. You know, he was trying to look cool. And so anyway, that's just kind of how he was. No, I can't say that they used the King James, but I just never heard in anything that I listened to from them that it was King James. But anyway, unbeknownst to the church, him and his wife would get together with another man. Get together with another man. And that's just sickening. But apparently they were doing this on a regular basis. They would go to a hotel and trying to be discreet about it. But the hotel clerk said, oh, I know those people. They come in. They always stay down in 11B or whatever. You know, I'm just making that up. But then your sin will always find you out. The woman does it feel like the man really loves her? Oh, come on. Really? And she tells the other man that's a party to this, and says, now my husband's going to be gone on a mission trip. By the way, mission trips don't save you. But anyway, my husband's going to be gone on a mission trip. And so if you would, when he gets back, I'm going to leave the back door open. And I'd like for you to kill him. The pastor had a gun, had a pistol, and the killer used this pastor's own gun, shot him, I guess, multiple times in the side of the head, using a pillow to damp the noise. And left. The wife left the back door open and unlocked so he could come in that way. Whew. It's awful. Okay?
Who's calling?
Anyway. And I've told this story enough, but basically all the truth comes out. Because the police start investigating, they start figuring out that the wife put this man up to it. They were all in on it together, and the man, the secondary man, and the wife pulling all of this together to have this man killed. Now, the family's destroyed. The church destroyed. I pray for this church that they are able to get back on their feet. It's a Free Will Baptist church in Oklahoma. I was attending a Free Will Baptist college in Oklahoma. I probably knew some people who had come from that church back in the 80s. And so if that's the case, absolutely, I pray for them. Because, I mean, you're talking about Aleister Crowleyism right here. Drug user, bisexual, and individualist social critic. Hey, that sounds like everybody on TikTok or Facebook or YouTube. YouTube will say, oh, no, you can't criticize anything. You can't say that, or you can't say this, or you can't show that, or you can't show this, or yeah, we'll throw your channel out if you... They're the ones who censor everything. But that's who Crowley was. He remained a highly influential figure over Western esotericism and the counterculture of the 1960s, and continues to be considered a prophet in the Lima. He is the subject of various biographies and academic studies. And people, the man had so much control over not just the people of his day, but people for 100 years past his day. I mean, what did he die in 1947? So we're basically just about 24 years away from it being 100 years after his death. And our country and its people are more or less becoming the disciples of Crowley without even knowing it. They're becoming the disciples of a man who wasn't even born in this country. He was British by birth, educated in Great Britain, spoke British English-ese, and the influence that he had, not just through the Beatles, although the Beatles basically brought his ideas over very subtly in some of their songs, or just the way that they lived their life. And if the devil takes one person and turns them into an able prophet, and that's what Aleister Crowley was. So much. There are songs written about him. It's featured in films, featured in album covers, songs, things like that. Worshipped almost. And there is a connection between him and the entire UFO thing. You've seen me talk about this before, but I'll probably bring it up again on Thursday. There's even a mention here. I've got a note written down here. There's a connection between him and NASA Apollo 14 astronaut Edgar Mitchell, sixth man to walk on the moon. There's a connection between Crowley and Mitchell. Believe that one? Oh, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you believe that one. Let's see here. I need some happy music. There we go. Some happy, 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 happy music. I like it. By the way, I am working on my own music for the ending of the Watchmen broadcast. YouTube, I had this music that I bought legally from Audio Jungle, got the license for it and everything, and YouTube started, they didn't censor it, they didn't take it out, they just run ads during my videos, I think, and then they pay some copyright holder royalties for this music. But I paid for the license to use the music. He shouldn't be getting it. But sure as the world, every time I use it, YouTube flags it and says, we're going to have to send this guy some more money. So then I get some different music. The latest music at the end of the Watchmen broadcast. And what does YouTube do? Lo and behold, they start hitting me with violating copyrights because I'm using music that I didn't pay for, and I didn't have any rights to use it. And so every time it's played, they're going to give a royalty to whoever, whatever company or whatever that they say owns this. But I sent them on three different occasions a copy of the license of who I bought it from, when I bought it, and so on and so on. And they still throw in a fit. So, I'm going to try to write my own music that will be the music at the end of the Watchmen broadcast. And to my knowledge, this doesn't violate anybody's copyright. It'll be mine. Hey, I love you. Remember now, January 10th, we're going to Kenya. I will be going there with two other men from our church. This is the first time, really, that somebody has wanted to go who is just a member of our church. And we said, oh yeah, absolutely, let's go. And so we're all looking forward to it. I want you to pray for us while we're there. And we're going to be doing a feeding, naturally, while we're there. So pray for us concerning that feeding. And if you would like to be a part of that meeting, well, then you know what to do. You can go to any one of our websites and just click on this little button, and it'll take you to our PayPal page or whatever, and you can, you know, take care of it from there. But the Lord bless you for the way that you have poured out your love to the people of Kenya already. And I look forward to being... I'm going to try to at least send something out daily while I'm in Kenya. I'm going to try. Okay? So you pray for me that I can do that. All right? I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. I hope you have a wonderful New Year. This is Pastor Mike. Tink Bible.